Okay, so Micah and chapter 6. Got a page number in 2 seconds. Micah and chapter 6 is on page 934, if you're following in the church Bibles. And it's helpful sometimes when it's one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament to have a page number, I think. So Micah and chapter 6, going to read from verse 1. To verse 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Again, we pray that the words that we've read may become for us the life of Christ within us. So in these last few weeks, been reflecting our way through the Beatitudes that we read in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. And I've entitled this particular series, The Upside Down Blessings of Jesus. And the principal reason for doing that is because, as I've shared before, blessings are not this idea of being blessed in a particular way. It's not a novel idea of Jesus. It's not something that when Jesus made these blessings that people thought, wow, that's a really great idea. We've never thought of that before. Everybody knew what it was to be blessed. And people looked up to those who were considered blessed. People aspired to be one of them, those who were blessed. And ordinarily it was about wealth and status and significance and power. It was about being at a certain level in life so that all the normal worries of life and concerns that other normal people had, well, they didn't bother you. And all those people would look up to you and think, wow, they have been blessed by the gods. And this is a common idea in the ancient world. And so Jesus comes along and he begins his teaching on the kingdom of God by naming a number of what we know as Beatitudes, that's the Latin name, but these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he's offering blessing and saying, the people who are blessed are not the people you would ordinarily think are blessed. Because in the kingdom of God, it's upside down. The values we hold to, that Jesus teaches about through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they're very different from what people are used to. And today we come right towards the end of the blessings, these beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I've often shared before, the word that is translated as righteousness, it should, I think, be translated as justice. And we will see the word justice in the Bible, or the word translated as justice in the Bible, it's exactly the same word. And I've often scratched my head and thought, why have we used this word righteousness? For me, it obscures the meaning of what is being said here. So that's why I would prefer this to be using this word. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in a number of the other beatitudes, a number of these other blessings, we've reflected upon those who hunger and thirst for justice. Those who work hard because their heart is full of love. And in love, their eyes and their ears are open as they live their ordinary everyday lives. And with their eyes they see and with their ears they hear injustice. And because their heart is full of love, they want to do something about what they see. They find they cannot walk past on the other side of the road. And they say, what can I do? I'm sure that life shouldn't be like this, either for myself or for these other people that I see who are suffering in all sorts of ways. And so people, and we're not talking always about people who have faith in God at all. We find this in all walks of life, in all faiths, all belief streams, people who have this deep passion about justice and that which is right. I think some of the annoying people we experience in life, maybe this is just a confession from me, I think some of the annoying people we experience in life are those such as I've just described, those who are impassioned about justice. And they're a little bit annoying because we find they won't shut up about it. Yeah? Because they see what is wrong, and they are so motivated by love. They say, now I've seen it, I can't let go of it. We need to not just feed the hungry, we're not just to give to the poor, not just to house the homeless, but we need to do more than that. We need to find out why they're poor and sort out the system. We need to find out why these people are going hungry and sort out the system. We need to find out why they're homeless and sort out the system. And they go on and on because they are motivated by this passion, this drive to see a better world. And many of them believe that it is the good world that God created, and said, of all these things, it is so good. And what we experience in life doesn't reflect the so goodness that God declared. So they are impassioned, they're motivated, and they hunger and thirst for justice. And we know that if you speak for justice, then people speak against you. They tell you to be quiet. They tell you to sit down. They tell you to go somewhere else. And I think that's something of what Jesus is alluding to here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of justice. Blessed are you if you keep on, keeping on, speaking for what is true and lovely and beautiful, saying that what you see and evidence is not that. Blessed are you if people speak against you, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now today, particularly as we reflect upon this particular blessing, I want to speak about Jesus. And I want to speak about Jesus because as we reflect upon the life and the teaching and ministry of Jesus, what we see is Jesus exhibiting these aspects of love and justice and peace that the Beatitudes allude to. We might easily pass over some of these things, but I want to highlight them for us today to say, for Jesus, it may be that he was speaking even of it himself as he gave this blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully we'll see some of that this morning. So, yep, hold your breath. I've got nine points. Let's just look at the clock as well. Let's see how quickly we can do this. Okay. So, first of all, in terms of the purpose of Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he is given the scroll of Isaiah to read, the reading for that day. And it's the reading from Isaiah 61. And he begins to speak it out. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach, what does it say? Good news to the poor. Immediately, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is setting out, this, folks, is my purpose. It's about justice. See, it's not just telling people, the poor people, God loves you. No. What is good news to the poor? It's that they no longer be poor. It's changing their situation. Good news to the poor, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, release for the captives, and to declare the day of God's favor, or the year of God's favor. Now, it's really interesting that if you go back to Isaiah and you read what Jesus is reading, there is a line at the end in Isaiah. I think it says something, a day of vengeance for our God. And Jesus doesn't speak that line. He leaves it out. And, I've often paused as I've read from Luke 4, knowing that there's a line missing. But Jesus is saying something really profound. He's saying, this is the year of the Lord's favor. It's not about vengeance. It's not about violence. It's not about getting your own back. No, it's about favor. It's about grace. It's about kindness. It's about mercy and forgiveness. It's about something that people ordinarily don't experience. But Jesus sets out this as his purpose right at the beginning in Luke's gospel of his ministry. So it's in his purpose. It's in his teaching. Well, we've already begun to see that in the Sermon on the Mount. In these blessings, Jesus is articulating issues about justice. Well, we don't have to read very far in Matthew 5, 6, 7, and we see it again. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus is churning the idea of justice and what is right on its head. Jesus says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. If anybody forces you to go 1 mile with them, go with them 2 miles. And Jesus, in his teaching, begins to articulate a different way of living your life and a different way of doing justice. We could easily say, well, somebody is justified if you're struck on your one cheek, you have every right, surely, to strike them back. That is just and that is right, surely. But Jesus says there's another way. There's another way. So in his teaching, we see this time and time again. Jesus, we see him advocating for children in his actions. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we have Jesus teaching a crowd of people. And there are children who try to make their way forward to Jesus. And that's such a beautiful scene that Jesus is seen by the children, and they want to come to him. There's something beautifully attractive about Jesus. Now, the disciples, they know what the right thing to do is. The right thing to do. And they stop the children. Because surely children shouldn't approach the rabbi while he's teaching. Children shouldn't enter the place of holiness. They shouldn't go into the temple. There's a boundary. There's a barrier between the children and God. But Jesus says, you know the old words, suffer the little children to come to me. And he's advocating for children. He's saying there's another way. And it's not about the powerful. It's not about the mighty. It's not about the strong or the significant. But Jesus says, unless you become like these children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus advocates justice for children. And then Jesus, we see, advocates justice for women. Jesus advocates justice for women in all sorts of different ways. We have the example in John's Gospel and chapter 4, where a Samaritan woman comes to a well to collect water at midday. Jesus is sitting on the edge of that well, and they get into a conversation together. And there's all sorts of things we could say about this episode. But that woman shares her story, a story that apparently Jesus seems to already know. That woman has been divorced 5 times. And Jesus says, the man you're with right now is not your husband. And it's so easy for us to slip into this spirit of blaming the woman, saying, oh, there must be something wrong with her. See, in the ancient world, how did marriage work? Marriage was about property in the ancient world. A man owned a woman. It's terrible to think about it, but that's the way it works. A man owned a woman. And if the man, it was a woman was the man's property. And if the woman didn't please the man, or if a man, for whatever reason, just got tired of the woman, divorce, separate. In Matthew 19, Jesus, in his speaking to the people, said, I know Moses has told you that you just need to write it on a piece of paper, I divorce you. But I'm going to tell you something different. And what Jesus does with the Samaritan woman and also his teaching in Matthew 19 is advocate justice for the woman. All that she has in life is what the man she belongs to gives her. And if he divorces her, she has nothing because she's only property and nobody else really wants her. And so Jesus is honoring this woman and challenging the traditional view of divorce and the idea of women as property, saying they are more than that, and you can't just go around dismissing women in that way. And so Jesus is advocating for justice for women. Next up, number 5, Jesus is advocating justice in terms of economics. Do you know what the one miracle is that is recorded in all 4 Gospels? You know what that? There's one miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Feeding of the 5,000. That's right. Feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus teaches this huge crowd of people. We're told that they're... Do you notice there's 5,000 men? Don't mention how many thousand women there are or how many thousand children are. There are 5,000 men, so there must be a lot more people in the crowd. But they're there all day. They get hungry. Jesus is aware they need feeding. He turns to his disciples and says, get food. I think it's in John's Gospel that Philip responds with, it would take 8 months of a man working to buy enough food to feed these people. And Jesus says, give me what you have. Give me what you have. And in that way, Jesus upends our idea of economics, how the world works. You can be fed if you've got money. You can have healthcare if you've got money. And we know you can have status because you've got money. And in this act, he's speaking of a different way of doing economics. We could turn to Luke 18 or Luke 19. A rich young man comes to Jesus and he wants to follow Jesus. Well, you know what to do. Oh, I've done all that, he says. You know, I've done all the commands. You know, I keep the commands. I'm pretty good like that. So Jesus responds, okay, sell everything you have and then give the money to the poor. And the man goes away sad. See, the world, the way we work is that if you have money, that's the way forward. And Jesus says, no, okay, you sell it all, give the money away. It's another way of doing justice with economics. And then that story follows on with the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we're told, is a short man. He has to climb a tree to see over the crowds, a sycamore tree, and to see Jesus over the crowds. And Jesus stops and says, come on, Zacchaeus, come down from your tree. I'm coming to your house. And so Jesus is welcomed into Zacchaeus' house by Zacchaeus. And after they have a conversation, we don't know what happens. Zacchaeus comes out and he's a man transformed. And he's clearly a man with a great deal of money. If I've taken ever, he was a tax collector, and he says, if I've taken more than I should have, then I'll pay you back four times. And I'll give half of what I've got to the poor. He's a man transformed. And we may not always like that because we live in a world where, as Bill Clinton used to say, it's the economy, stupid. And we think and we believe and we've imbibed this idea that it is about the economy and it is about money. But Jesus, speaking of justice, says there is a different way to do life in relationship with one another and with God. And so Jesus speaks in terms of his purpose, his teaching, in advocating for children, advocating for women in terms of economics. And then number six, we're over halfway through, in terms of welcome. In John 9, we have an account. There's quite a lot of detail in this particular account of a man born blind. And because he was born blind, some people thought this man had sinned, or perhaps his parents had sinned. And because of that, this man, born blind, never knowing anything in life other than being blind, was ostracized, was outside, was somehow less than. But he's healed by Jesus. People are confused and challenged by that. And yet in healing him, Jesus is saying, speaking to us about justice, the justice of welcome. In God's kingdom, in the year of God's favour, everyone is welcome. Our values up on the wall, you know, first one, Jesus. We're committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. Number two, welcome. We're committed to welcoming all and making a safe place. And we don't determine who, on what grounds we welcome people. We simply say, we'll welcome all, because that's what Jesus did. And somebody comes and says, well, this is who I am. This is truly who I am. Would you welcome me? And the answer in the name of Jesus is absolutely yes. Do we have any grounds to turn people away? In the name of Jesus, we have no grounds to turn people away. And we may not like that because we may have certain prejudices against certain people. And these prejudices, you know, I confess sometimes I've had them myself. But they're not of Jesus. Because he welcomes, and the reason he heals the blind and the sick and the lame is to say that these people are welcome. Can you not see? These people are welcome too. And we may think about those people who are so easy to turn away from, so easy to critique their lifestyle or who they are or who they claim to be and say, well, you know, you're welcome, but only on these terms, if you change. It's not a very happy way to be welcomed. We welcome because Jesus welcomes, and in his name we do that. And so Jesus is advocating justice for the ostracized, for the outside, for those ignored and those who are turned away. And number seven, Jesus is advocating justice for this whole them and us thing. Them and us. I know we don't have to listen to the media for very long. And we, you know, I've spoken before about this idea of othering people. Remember me? I don't know if you remember. It's very easy for us to other people. Because, and why do we other people? Because basically it makes us feel good. And it makes us feel safe if we can other people and say, what we're saying is they're not as good as us. They're not as clever as us. They're not as resourceful as us. They're not as good as us, whatever it is, we want to other them. And sometimes that othering is racist. Sometimes that othering is misogynistic. Sometimes that othering is nationalistic. But it's all about them and us. Now, we saw that when Jesus is approached, and I've already talked about John 4 and that Samaritan woman. Jesus' disciples have gone into town to get food, and they come back and they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and they go, what are you doing? They're at a loss. Why would you talk to a Samaritan woman? She is other. The Samaritan woman is them. You don't talk with them. You don't mix with them. And there's a whole history going on there. But Jesus breaks that and says, you know, there's only us. There's no them. It's us, all of us. In Matthew 15, we have a Canaanite woman come to Jesus and say, my daughter's ill. Will you heal my daughter? And we have, it's worth reflecting on. Jesus' response to this woman as she pleads with Jesus. She's from Canaan. She's not one of the Israelites. She's not a Jew. She's definitely a them. And Jesus' response initially is to say, basically to say, no. My calling is to the people of Israel. And the woman challenges him. But even the children get to pick the crumbs that fall from the table. And with that woman pushing back, Jesus says, I see your faith. I see that you really believe that God can heal your daughter. And with that episode, however we understand it, the one who is othered is brought in. And Jesus reminds us, there is no them and us. It's all us by the love and grace of God. Number eight, I want to speak about mercy, advocating mercy for those who perhaps we think don't deserve mercy. John's Gospel, chapter 8, it's such a beautiful scene. A woman, in a way, a terrifying scene, but it ends up as a beautiful, intimate scene. A woman is brought before Jesus by a group of men. They say, "We've found this woman in the act of adultery." And just to think about that, that's an extraordinary thing. We found this woman in an act of adultery. She deserves to be stoned to death. That's what the law says. That's what justice surely looks like. But justice in the kingdom of God looks like mercy. Justice in the kingdom of God looks like mercy. We're told that Jesus hears the cries from the men. And initially he doesn't seem to reply because he draws or writes or something, doodles on the ground, and then he looks up and says, "Whoever of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone." And then he goes back to doodling. We don't know what Jesus wrote on the sand. I remember somebody suggesting that Jesus was going round and in the dust writing down the sins of all the men who were there. And we need to remember, of course, that there was a man involved in this act of adultery. Where is he? But that's how justice worked in the ancient world. It was always the woman, not the man. The man, well, they could do what they wanted. And so justice looks like mercy. And eventually Jesus looks up and all the men have left. Where are they? Where are your accusers? They've gone. "Neither do I condemn you." And he says, one of the best pieces of advice, just go. Don't do it again. Go and don't sin. Go, learn your lesson. Don't be back. And that's mercy, and that's justice in the kingdom of God. It looks like mercy. And then number nine at the end, greatness. Jesus speaks to us about greatness. In John's account of the Last Supper, that last occasion when Jesus is gathered with his disciples to share a meal, the very same night on which Jesus is arrested and taken out to be crucified, we're told that Jesus takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and then takes a bowl of water and kneels in front of each of his disciples and begins to wash their feet. The act of a servant in the ancient world, the act of a nobody, the act normally of a slave girl in the ancient world. And Jesus kneels and washes the disciples' feet. And in doing so, he's speaking to them about greatness. You want to be great in God's kingdom? What does it say? Learn to be a servant of all. Jesus, in this way, speaks to us about justice and the upside-down world of the kingdom of God. And you might say to me, "Well, all this is really interesting, really nice, but is this really about justice?" And I want to say, yeah, it is. Because Jesus, in his teaching and his actions, he's painting a picture of life in the kingdom of God. He doesn't just say it, but he does it. And somebody once said to me, look, I understand why the Jewish authorities wanted to get rid of Jesus. They were jealous. All sorts of things were going on with the Jewish authorities. They didn't want Jesus around. They were threatened by him. This person could understand why Jews would want to get rid of Jesus. But why did the Romans who crucified Jesus, why did they crucify him? And I would suggest it's because Jesus advocated a different kingdom. And the justice that Jesus spoke of challenged not just the privileged in Judaism, but it challenged the basis of the empire, the Roman Empire itself. And so when the Jews handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified, the Romans were happy to crucify him because they wanted to get rid of another upstart, the one who was called by many the King of the Jews, the one who was bringing in a different and new kingdom, a kingdom that reflected the values of God and not the values of the empire. And so they crucified him. And our encouragement, as we have reflected on the Beatitudes, on these upside-down blessings, is to meditate upon them and to let the Spirit take what we read and to let the Spirit settle these things within us, that we might be people who live according to the values of the kingdom, that we might know the blessings of the kingdom also. Let's pause there and let's pray together. Father, we are eternally grateful that you are good and your love endures forever. Father, we're eternally grateful that you are good and your love endures forever because we know that in your love you've reached out to us. And you've revealed yourself to us. And we're not sure why or how, but you have done that. And we are grateful. And Father, we seek to give our lives in your service. We pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, that the life of Christ might flow out from us. May the blessing of God today rest upon us as we fix our eyes and our thoughts and then our actions upon the Lord Jesus. We pray in his wonderful name.